God bless you. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. Special greetings to the local family. We are just considering each one in our hearts and our minds. Just so thankful for this church. And I came in this morning and there was a letter here with a card, a personally made card. Thank you, Pastor. And a picture of a sheep on the front. And Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15, yeah. And then there's a poem. When brightly burns the lamp of truth, it makes God's people glad. If dim it grows, their hearts grieve sore, each countenance is sad. Lost sinners then must wander on with none their souls to guide. Cold and careless hearts will not stir if truth is cast aside. The sheep and lambs remain unfed, for pastures green they sigh. But where are all the shepherds true with wisdom from on high? Lord, raise up such, for you alone can faithful pastors give, that all their flock may grow in grace and dying sinners live. With deepest thanks and appreciation from a happy, well-fed sheep. So it doesn't say who it's from, but I hope that you are a happy, well-fed sheep this morning, wherever you are. And we do pray along with that desire for there to be pastors in our land, in our country, wherever you are today. What a wonderful prayer that is, that God will raise up men and women to serve in the church, to reach people, that the church would be blessed and filled with happy, well-fed sheep. So, God bless you this morning. We are in the pandemic. We are in lockdown, of course, we are drawing near with faith, with our families, and we just give God our attention during this time and ask him to speak to our hearts. So let's do that. So Father, I just pray for each one listening, from the youngest to the oldest, from the nearest to the farthest. Oh, I just pray that you would minister, you would speak, you would quicken our hearts and encourage. We pray that you, the Paraclete, the Comforter, would come alongside this morning, quicken our hearts again in faith as Christians, as your people, your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm going to start by reading a verse and then we'll frame the context and God will give an application for our hearts and lives during this time. I think it's a verse that can speak very loudly and clearly and personally to each one of us in such a time as this. And it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, of course, this was written to the church in Philippi in Greece today. This was one of the first, this was the first church that Paul started in Europe. In Acts chapter 16, we can go there and read that amazing chapter and see how this church came to be. In Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy to the saints and the deacons and the elders in Philippi. So it became an established church that he later wrote to. And in that chapter, Acts 16, we see how it began. You remember, they went into Philippi. They hadn't been there before. No contacts, no addresses, no people. Just praying. There was no synagogue because there wasn't enough Jews in the city, so they went down to the riverside to pray, and there were some women down there. One was Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that Paul spoke of. She became a believer. Her life changed. She sensed God in her life. They went back to her house, continued to teach her. She pleaded with them to continue with them and to teach them. And of course, she would have been one of the founding members of that church, the original members, with her family. And then later in that chapter, we see Paul and Silas Silas were in prison, and of course they sing songs. There's a miracle, they get released, and at the end of the chapter they greet the brethren. And who are the brethren but the jailer and his household become believers, Lydia and the household, the demonized girl who was delivered, maybe some of the other women by the riverside, maybe some of the other prisoners, who knows? But God built a church there. And Paul later, perhaps about 15 years later, at the end of his life from Rome, writes this very personal letter to a church that he was perhaps closest with. You can sense that affection in the letter, very personal, intimate letter. And this is a church that causes him much joy. Now, it's important to note, very important to note for what we want to say this morning, that this letter, Philippians, was a prison letter. It was one of the letters that Paul wrote at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, from Rome. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were prison epistles or letters. Paul penning it from prison to those churches that were in his heart. Epaphroditus, who is mentioned, is the carrier of the letter. He was sent by the church to Paul in prison with a gift, and while he's there, he falls sick and he almost dies. And Paul mentions his recovery, and then Epaphroditus comes back and he brings this precious letter, these four chapters, to the church in Philippi. One of the things he says in 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he's writing from prison to this church, and he says, listen, I want you to know what's happened to me has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And those guards who were chained to him, guarding him, connecting with him on a daily basis as on their different shifts, Paul would share the gospel with them. Many of them would become believers. What does that tell us? That whatever the situation, there is the opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Actually, I know of a story of someone who ended up in prison. And in prison, they weren't a Christian when they went into prison. In prison, they became converted, and they started a Bible study, and many other inmates became believers. Or someone who is in hospital, in a hospital ward, maybe there's the opportunity to share with someone, etc. Or a trial, or different situations and struggles we go through in life. There's always the opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that being said, it's in this context that Paul tells the church in Philippi to rejoice. He's not writing to them from some hammock by the seaside with the birds singing in the background and the sun shining. No, he's writing from Rome, from prison, and he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, in this short letter, 8 times he says rejoice, 1 time rejoicing, and 6 times he mentions joy. This is a letter of joy and rejoicing. Paul was in his own lockdown in Rome, and yet from that situation, he could personally rejoice, and he would tell the church to rejoice. Now, these people in Philippi, the brethren, the church there, they knew Paul. They had seen his life, his faith, his example. They had seen his suffering. They all knew of it because in Acts 16, when he first went to Philippi, what happened there? Remember, in 16:22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten with rods. It says, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, so they were beaten, leaving the stripes and the scars on their back, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, if you would stop there in the chapter, you would say, oh no, that's horrific. What has happened? This is terrible. Paul and Silas, they're on a missionary journey. They want to take the good news to people. And all of a sudden, we see that there they are, beaten, bloody, sore, beaten, feet in stocks, in a deep prison, under guard. What has happened? What a failure. It's all over. But verse 25 says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them," or the other prisoners heard them. Now, we are all human beings. We are made of dust. We understand our frailties, how things affect us, our emotions, our confessions. We understand what it means to be troubled or to be struggling or to complain, to be hurt, to be wounded. We understand all of those things. But here is something beautiful, that in the midst of their trial and their troubling, there is a song in the night, which is spoken of in Job 35:10, where Job says, "My Maker gives me songs in the night." And here, in a very literal sense, at midnight in the prison, they are singing and they are praising despite their circumstances. And we know this, how the story goes, that there's a miracle. God causes the prison to shake, the doors open, the jailer runs in, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and he's baptized that night. And there's a wonderful redemptive story that comes out of this. But we understand what it means to be troubled and to complain, and it could happen even in such a time like this, in a pandemic. We find our confession being one that is negative, and we are talking only about the trouble that we are in, and that we don't have any hope, and what is happening, and on and on and on. And we understand that. But as Christians, we should also understand this, what it means to rejoice in the Lord. That even though there is so much negativity and so much that's being said around me and on the news and from my neighbor and the person I pass in the street or my family member that I talk to, they're always talking about how terrible things are, and we understand that. And of course, we want to be real and aware about what's happening in the world and around us. But from the center, from the depth, there can also be a rejoicing in the heart, a rejoicing in the Lord. They knew that Paul knew what it meant to rejoice. For now he's writing to them from a prison in Rome, and they had seen him incarcerated in their own city in Philippi and heard about how that he and Silas had sung at midnight and praised the Lord with thanksgiving on their lips. They were rejoicing in the Lord. Now in Philippians chapter 4, we can see how close Paul was to this church, how he knew them and they knew him, and there was affection between them. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Again, Paul's strong affection for the church, a longing desire to see them and to be with them. And I think all of us in some measure can identify with that at a time like this, where we're not able to meet together as believers. And we would say this, "Oh, my beloved and longed for brethren." And I am speaking to many people during this time, and that's often a common theme. "Oh, how I miss my church family. Oh, I would love to be with my brothers and sisters and to pray together and hear the word together and fellowship together." But we are not allowed at this time for that to be in our experience. And this is what Paul was experiencing in his lockdown. He was longing for the brethren. "My joy, my crown," he says. I think that when we come back together, if we return to any normality again, we won't be quick to take it for granted for what it means for us to meet together. And even then, in parts of the world where there is the persecuted church, they don't have the possibility of meeting together with freedom of faith and worship. I remember visiting China and how careful we had to be when we were visiting the underground church and preaching there. We would We would have to, when we would clap like this. We couldn't make a noise. And there were 100 of us or more gathered into this big room in an apartment. And how we would have to go up into the mountains to a quiet place to have a conference up there with 300 plus Chinese believers from the underground church. I remember visiting other places in Azerbaijan and Kazakhstan and places like that, and of course India, where we go to frequently, where believers have to be very careful for their faith and when they meet together. But we normally have that liberty. And may a time like this teach us what a privilege it is for us to be able to meet together in freedom. Freedom to gather and freedom to express our faith. And he says, therefore, and meaning in light of the truths that have gone before, he's spoken about humility and joy and standing firm. He says, therefore, my beloved, the objects of Paul's own personal love, longed for, those that I so desire to see again, to laugh with, to rejoice with. He said that back in 1:8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And then he says, brethren, a special relationship that we have in the family of God, my joy and my crown. And Paul, in the sense of his worth and value of his own public ministry and effect in people's lives, he says, oh, you are my joy, my crown. And of course, the Stephanos crown that's spoken of there is a crown that would recognize victory and rejoicing. And Paul would say that of the Philippian believers. And then he says, beloved, divinely ones of God, my beloved, loved by me, and then beloved, loved of God. And what does he tell them in this verse? Stand fast in the Lord. He's also mentioned them as some anti-gospel teaching that's gone on back in chapter 3, the previous chapter. He's saying, I want you to ensure that nothing moves you from the gospel, nothing would steal your joy, but live in the blessings and the joys of the gospel. And that would include living in harmony with one another as believers. And this is where he mentions, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he quickly makes reference to this situation in the Philippian church we obviously heard about, where there were two sisters who were at odds with one another. He says, I implore. This is the word parakale. It comes from this idea of the paraclete coming alongside to comfort. I come alongside you. I want to address this conflict. Oh, listen, think of your life in this context of the joys and the blessings of the gospel, that you have been graced, that you are in Christ. And I implore you, be of the same mind. And of course, that phrase echoes what he said in chapter 2. Where he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The same mind, the same attitude. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a difference of opinion or a difference of personality. It doesn't mean that you can't disagree on things, but essentially, in the most important way and sense, there is unity and harmony. And in fact, what's beautiful is that we can be so different and have different views on things, nevertheless have this harmony and unity. And that's what Paul is pleading them to find. And he says, I urge you also, true companion, verse 3, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And he says here that the names written in the book of life, that alone should be enough for us to rejoice in, right? That our names, that your name is written in the book of life. And verse 4, and this is where he says, our focus this morning, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Just the mention of the book of life is enough for him to stumble into verse 4 and say, oh, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And here, rejoice, it's in the plural. He's not speaking just to his yoke fellow there of verse 3, but he's speaking in plural to the church and to us. He's echoing the command also mentioned in 3:1, again, rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't be serious and focused. It doesn't mean there isn't a time to grieve or to have sorrow. That has its place. But that's not what characterizes our lives. We allow the joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to bring us into rejoicing. So, what are we saying this morning as we begin to close? Whatever our circumstances, well, first of all, there's always the opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. We believe during this time God is working in people's hearts and lives. May we be ready to be helpers for people who are seeking the Lord. But also in any time we can rejoice in the Lord. It's beautiful that the overall context of this letter is that Paul is in prison. And yet, and in prison he could sing praises at midnight. In prison he could rejoice, and he could write to his brothers and sisters and tell them to rejoice. And of course, the immediate context he mentions that is in the conflict between these two women. He will want them to focus on this, rejoice in the Lord. Your name is written in the book of life. That's enough. Again, there is room for differences. And that's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. There's freedom for a difference of opinion and people making different contributions. But it should never affect the unity that should be in the heart of believers. We can be of the same mind, but what would it mean not to be of the same mind? It means that it's the flesh. It means it's really about me. And it's not about others, and it's not motivated by love. It's about me and my voice and me being heard and me being the most important thing. And why don't people recognize me? And it's the negativity and the focus of the flesh. But when we take up our cross and die to ourselves, that's not the focus. But it's others and the work of Christ, and that the gospel would be furthered. And of course, because of that, there is not conflict or division in the church. So, also Luke 10:20, Jesus said himself, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now again, there could be so much going on in our lives that is hard or difficult or challenging. Nevertheless, you can always rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You can always rejoice in those glorious truths. He wasn't saying this in a time of peace, but in a time of great conflict, in Paul's own troubles, he could say, rejoice. And notice it says, rejoice in the Lord always. It actually says that. Look at your Bible. Look at that word. Rejoice always. In other words, no matter what, there is nothing that should ever rob you of your ultimate joy. In a sense, it seems impractical, doesn't it? Actually, in this same chapter, in a few verses on, he goes, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to the Lord, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer. I mean, you know, it seems impractical. But it's saying that this is what should characterize the believer's life. Of course we're going to falter and stumble, and of course we can be real, and that we might sit, complain about the weather and politics or whatever it is. But that's not what characterizes our life. But there is a rejoicing of faith, an outlook on life that is redemptive, that sees beyond, that looks forwards, that has a confession, that are words that would encourage each other, build people up in the faith. So rejoice in the Lord always, even in a trial. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? I'm falling into a trial, a difficult time, and yet I'm told to count it all joy. And the way that I can do that is to understand that God is working, God is faithful, God has a plan, and my name is still written in the book of life. In this very book, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith," meaning that he would lose his life, "I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Even in the face of death, there could be a rejoicing in the heart, just trusting for God's plan and ultimately knowing that when this life is over, we will be with him. So the Christian joy, it's not like happiness that we see in the world. The Christian joy is not a joy that's based on circumstances, again, that we might see in the world, but it's a joy that can be found despite the circumstances. Now consider that, not a joy based on circumstances, but even despite circumstances. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And notice those words, in the Lord. What does that mean? And this is the key, really, isn't it? That even though this is happening and we could list lots of troubles that we are in, the lockdown we're in now and how it's affecting our lives and people losing their jobs and people are suffering and dying and all of those realities, which of course deserve our attention and our prayers. And there is a place to have our heart grieve for that, of course. But nevertheless, there is a rejoicing in the Lord, which is so important and so healthy for the believer's life. We find our rejoicing in God, even when things around us may be looking terrible. We can consider him, his blessings, his promises, and we can rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, to emphasize it, repeats it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this emphasis of repeating it, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. In fact, in this book, 230 times it mentions rejoice or rejoices, and 180 times it mentions joy or joyful. This is a book of joy. And in fact, the very word joy, I'm not going to remember what it is right now. Anyway, it's connected to the root, the same root as grace. And grace is the giving of a gift that produces joy. And that's where the word comes from. So we recognize God's grace in our life, that we are the objects of grace, that we are saved by grace, that God is a God of grace. And we rejoice in that truth. Listen to Habakkuk. In 3:17, that small book of Habakkuk, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and all the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and though there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, amazing, isn't it? Even though this and though this and though this and though this, he lists this whole thing, yet I will rejoice. Even though, yet I will. Even though this is happening in my life and in my surroundings and in my country and in my world and in my family, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we can always rejoice in the God of our salvation. It's not something that's emotional. It's not a feeling based on what's happening, but it's something that's volitional. Notice this, I will rejoice. There's a purpose choice with the authority of my own volition to take the truth and by faith rehearse it in my heart and rejoice in it. Psalm 9 verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Not emotional, but volitional. And of course, then it affects my emotions also. Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall, he said to them, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, they had lots of trouble and opposition and enemies that wanted to prevent them in the work. But Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that are declared to them. And I think if you and I understand the words that are declared to us, we have so much reason to rejoice greatly. Jeremiah said in 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them." Listen to this. "And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Oh, that's how I feel. That's how this happy sheep feels when we hear the word together. "Oh, your word was to me the rejoicing and the joy of my heart." And when they came to dedicate the wall, Nehemiah said this, 12:43, "And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." And I hope and pray that the joy of Peacehaven can be heard afar off. The joy from your life and my life can be heard afar off. Just like the other prisoners heard Paul and Silas singing and praising at midnight, the other prisoners hear us. The other people hear you. People in your life and in your family and in your community, may they hear something different. May they hear joy and faith and peace that is spoken of from your own life and your own confession. Amen. "Even though, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father, we thank you for this thought this morning. Oh, that we always have reason for rejoicing. We can rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. We can rejoice in you that our names are written in the book of life, that we are your people, your children, that we are saved, and that you have a plan for us. You are with us always. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I pray perhaps there are some listening today who you're not sure if you're Christians. We always want to give the opportunity. Oh, put your faith in Jesus, even in this moment. He loves you. He died for you. Say, "Jesus, save me today by grace." And then for each one of us who are Christians, we do pray during this challenging time for all of us as a church family and with our own families in our community and in our world. In this difficult time, we pray that you would keep us, protect us, lead us, give us a song in the night. We ask and pray, lead us through. For you are with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.